Good morning. This morning's first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Please rise as you are able and join us in singing our response, number 196, in the United Methodist Hymnal, and remain standing for the gospel reading. Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
O God, who was, who is to come, we come before you, holy and eternal God, and we pray that you might be with us now, that you might truly break through anything that wants to get in the way of your word. God, move me out of the way so that my words and meditation might bear upon them something of you. I pray it humbly and trusting in the living light, power, and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of my favorite movies, some of you who've heard me preach a while will not be surprised to know, comes from 1987. It's called The Princess Bride. There are so many stories to tell. However, I'm going to just want to lift up one very brief moment as we begin our reflections today. There's a moment in which the self-proclaimed genius, Vizzini, says for the umpteenth time about something that has just happened, Inconceivable. You remember that? Inconceivable. And the sobered up, revenge-seeking swordsman, Inigo Montoya, replies, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." As we enter into this new Christian year and the season of Advent, the focus for us here at Foundry is on prophecy, and particularly on what it means to be a prophetic witness. The word prophetic is a word that gets used a lot these days. It gets assigned to all sorts of words and actions. Sometimes I wonder whether that word prophetic that gets used a lot doesn't mean what we think it means. For example, some might say that pastoral ministry isn't or cannot be prophetic ministry. Some will think of anything prophetic as something that mainly is done outside and far outside the bounds of traditional church walls. Others might think of prophetic action as always being driven by anger or social protest. Still others might consider prophecy as mostly something that proclaims future judgment. Foundry Church's call includes transforming the world through prophetic leadership. So it feels important to me, since that's part of our call, for us to understand and have real clarity about what it really means to be prophetic. And quite frankly, I have to tell you, as we begin to turn and face into the coming weeks, months, and likely years ahead of us, I think it is very important, perhaps as much, if not more than ever, for us to be clear about what it means to truly be a prophetic witness. So over the next several weeks, we're going to explore this theme together, and today we'll make a modest beginning. I begin by sharing with you some words from the renowned Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, who describes what he calls tired misconceptions of prophecy this way, and I quote, "The dominant conservative misconception, evident in manifold bumper stickers, is that the prophet is a fortune teller, a predictor of things to come, mostly ominous, usually with specific reference to Jesus." He says, while the prophets are, in a way, future tellers, they are concerned with the future as it impinges on the present. He says, conversely, liberals who abdicated and turned all futuring over to conservatives have settled for a focus on the present. Thus, prophecy is alternatively reduced to righteous indignation and, he says in circles where I move, prophecy is mostly understood as social action. Brueggemann goes on to say that prophecy is both about pointing to a faithful future and about faithful critique and action in the present. But he says that even holding those conservative and liberal, to use his terms, together, those kinds of tendencies together, even that does not really capture the fullness of what prophecy really is. He says this, "The task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception that is alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us." To be, in other words, a prophetic witness is to concretely live, speak, believe, and choose in ways that are counter to the dominant culture. Now, understood this way, things like practicing Sabbath or tithing or being humble are prophetic acts. Right along with acts of social justice and believing in a living and radically free God. Brueggemann insists that the most difficult and crucial thing for the people of God to do is to resist being co-opted by illusions, to resist becoming enthralled with the claims and values and powers and principalities of the world that cannot keep their promises. In other words, Brueggemann says the most important thing for the people of God to do is to know what's real and to turn away from illusion. And so much of what is in our dominant culture is promising things that cannot be delivered. Some of the voices, some of those promises, some of those siren calls of the dominant culture might sound like this. You need to work all the time, and then you're going to get rewarded with success and meaning and respect. But you have to work all the time. Another one might be afraid, be very afraid. Be afraid that you're not going to have enough. But make sure that you put away enough to be able to have for that unchecked spending on yourself. Be afraid that you're not going to have enough. Or maybe this voice, come on, you know how things really work. Throw your weight around and show them who's boss. Why are you playing so nice? Our culture, our dominant culture of consumerism, of self-help, of virtual reality, and might makes right is like a siren call that can lure even the most well-meaning among us into capitulation, numbness, and apathy, as if this way of being, this dominant way of being, is simply the way it is, and that we can't really do anything but go along with it. But if we're paying attention, if we stay awake, we will be able to resist that siren call in all the forms it presents itself. How do we stay awake? Well, active participation in a community that tells what we call the old, old story. A community that tells that story not as nostalgia, but as grounding, energizing, shared history is a place to start. Brueggemann suggests that a prophetic community is one in which, and I quote, a long and available memory sinks the present generation deep into an identifiable past that is available in song and story. When I read that line, I thought song and story, Foundry Church. This doesn't mean, my friends, what Brueggemann's saying here does not mean that prophetic witness is stuck in the past, but rather that our story grounds us in what is real. provides a concrete alternative to the illusions of the prevailing culture and reminds us of what is possible through the steadfast, eternal love of God. On Election Day this year, Foundry offered morning, midday, and evening prayer services. And at noon on that Tuesday, we sang what is traditionally called the Gloria Patri. Anybody know the Gloria Patri? You may know one of the melodies. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. I sang that every Sunday growing up. Sunday. Those words are ingrained in me, like the Lord's Prayer, in the way that the words just sort of come tumbling out and I don't even really ever have to think about them or about what they mean. But on that Tuesday, however many weeks ago it was, singing those familiar words, I found myself brought to tears by the Gloria Patri. I found myself brought to tears. What was going on? When I reflected on it, what I realized is that what had touched my heart and mind was hope. The awareness that no matter what happened in the election, no matter what happens ever, the God who is at the beginning of all things is now and evermore shall be. Awareness of the steadfast, eternal presence of God brought to me and brings to us the assurance that no matter what mess we humans make of things, no matter how lost we become, no matter how much damage we do to one another or to the creation, God has been, is, and will be at work to restore, to renew, and to resurrect. This assurance, my friends, is not just wishful thinking. It is not simple human optimism. We know better than to trust that. Christian hope is what I'm talking about. And Christian hope in the presence and the life-giving power of God is based on a lived history of flesh and blood people. The story that we tell, a story of a God who creates all that is by the power of a loving word. The story of a God who draws close to humankind in loving companionship. The story of a God who is radically free to act in unexpected ways through unlikely people. Who is passionate and unyielding in the quest to make us truly and fully human without, by the way, ever challenging the burden of our own free will. A story of a God whose heart is literally broken by our stubborn and selfish rejection. The story of a God who has the power through love to bring life out of death. This story and this God is real, is revealed to us in the scriptures, which is the story of a flesh and blood people over time. It's revealed to us through the prophets, and most fully in the person of Jesus the Christ. It is our history. It is our shared story. We are the people of God, the people of this particular, historically engaged God. In the present, we have hope for the future because we know what God has done in the past. This, you see, this is our long and available memory, available to us in song and story. World without end, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. The past is present as a living memory and a living hope. Hope in God's loving presence and God's life-renewing power allows us to believe that things will not always be the way they are today. God is radically free to do something really new always. Our story affirms that as God's people, we have work to do as we lean into God's future. Hope in a God that is revealed as with us and for us empowers us to live now in a way that is in line with the kingdom vision that will one day be fulfilled. That, believe it or not, is what our gospel passage is really about today. At first glance, it seems a bit scary. And quite frankly, the whole of Matthew 24 is pretty challenging, apocalyptic stuff. It's just weird. But the basic theme of the passage, I believe, is to keep alert, to watch, and to pray, and to persevere in living the life that we're made for by God, made for right now, not waiting. We are to guard against being lulled to sleep or to satiation by the sirens of the age as we wait for that fulfillment where it's not coming. I might as well just go have some fun. Guess what? You can have fun and especially in the kingdom of God. Alert and awake, we are called to live in the hope and freedom and love of God that's been revealed to us by Jesus. Advent and Christmas is a time when memory and story is so powerful. There are so many symbols, objects, and songs, and rituals that remind us of people and experiences that have shaped us and formed us and given our lives meaning. I don't know of any other time of year when my own past feels so palpably present. And the old Christian story that we tell at this time of year is a story that we are always aching to experience anew. The appearance of God's love in flesh. The promise of a world restored. The gifts of wonder and wisdom, beauty and joy and peace with justice. Amidst the co-option and commercialization of our story, over the siren call to make the first coming of Christ saccharine and nostalgic, the jarring apocalyptic words of our tradition shake us and wake us to tell us to live the real story today and every day of our lives until Christ comes again and all things are made new. The story we tell in this holy season is a story we need. It is a message the world needs. It's the real story. It's the truth. And the truth is that God loves you, and that God is with you, and that God is for you, and that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that God comes to you in ways both simple and profound, that the kingdom of God is as near to you as your own breath. Look. Listen. Wake up. We are God's people. People with a particular history grounded in a peculiar way of being that from age to age runs counter to the prevailing culture. The temptation is to fall asleep, to check out, to give in to the self-serving, self-satisfied, self-defensive, self-made ways of the world. But a prophetic community, this prophetic community, will not allow that to happen. Today we claim the prophetic work of telling a story. Telling the story of love, of mercy, of compassion, and new life made possible in and through a God who has proved again and again that the way of abundant life is found not in selfish, defensive control, but rather in self-giving, vulnerable freedom. Our shared sacred story not only gives us solid ground upon which to stand, it gives us a community with whom to walk and work. And it points us in a very particular direction to God's promised future. This prophetic work is not something that you just do once in a while. It's a way of being with your whole life. And the work of Foundry Church is to be at least one prophetic community that by God's grace tries to keep us awake. May it be so.